open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming towards the end of this amazing sermon. I'd like to start reading from the beginning of chapter 7 just to give us a good context of where we are and where we're going. Chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat, that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Your Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding to your Son Jesus' words here, of his sermon. Lord, bring them not just into our head, not just through our ears, but into our heart and change us, dear God. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus proclaims himself to be Lord at the end of this sermon, and he is the one to whom we must answer. Lord, help us understand that. Thank you, Jesus, that all power and authority is given to you, and you are the one who's sovereign, you are the one in control, and you're the one who redeemed us. Lord, help us follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. the first part of chapter 7 was talking about judging not. And it was a difficult passage only because our culture and our Christian culture have turned it into tolerance. And that's not the original intent. And you wouldn't even have heard that 50 years ago. Because this is where the culture is gone, and that's where the culture is. The world is in the church, and you can't tell. But in the context, we understand you have to judge. And you have to judge others. Well, he says how to do it. If there's a beam in front of your face, you can't take a little speck out of somebody's eye. Because the beam is hindering you from actually seeing that little speck. And if you want to do that, it's proof to yourself that you're a hypocrite. Because we got blind spots. And we don't know the intention of anybody's heart. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what they've lived through. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know anything. Does it mean we can't have any judgment? No, because the next part of the context, he's saying, you get rid of that beam, you judge yourself first, get rid of that blind spot, and now you will have the ability to help somebody in a very sensitive spot in their life. First get rid of that beam, then you won't be the hypocrite. Then you'll be able to remove that little spot, that little mote, little dried piece of whatever it is. Then he says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, you have to have judgment to find out who's a hog and who's a dog. Not everybody's a hog and a dog, but some people are. So you don't give what is holy to the dogs. We talked about that. There are holy things, and you had to be in a place of ceremonial cleanness, and all that stuff had to be burned up to God, either burned up on the fire, like all the fatty portions, or in the stomachs of those who were ceremonially clean, if it's just the priest and his family, or if it's a fellowship offering, it's also the family, but they all have to be in a state of ceremonial cleanness. You cannot give that holy thing to the dogs. It would be an atrocity. It would be an abomination before God. That's not where it goes. It gets burned up to God. So things that are holy unto the Lord only, they don't go to the dogs. So you got to have discernment. Then he says, don't give pearls to swine. Well, does the swine know that that's a pearl? No, they're just going to eat it up like they're going to eat a bean or eat a lentil or eat any small little piece of something in the slop that they're eating. They've got no discernment. They're just going to eat it. And they're going to realize, hey, this ain't food. And they're going to turn on you. It's not something they want. It's of no value to them. And they're going to turn on you. And both the hogs and the dogs are going to tear you up for giving them something they don't want and not giving them what they do want. And what do they want? They want you. They want whatever you can give them, whatever you can do for them. They're predators. So you don't give them. Give wonderful, beautiful things to hogs and dogs. Does that make sense? Well, how do you know who's a hog and a dog? You got to judge. There's got to be some discernment going on. You've got to judge a person. Because here, Jesus is saying there's hogs and dogs out there. And as we see through the rest of the Gospels, Jesus sent out his 12, and he sent out the 70. And he said, if there is a town that doesn't hear, that won't listen to you, you shake off the dust as judgment against them. And they say, even the dust of your own town, we're shaking this off in judgment against you. We came to bring you the kingdom, and you want nothing to do with it. And as we see that acted out through the life of the Apostle Paul, he would get persecuted. There'd be a town, he'd go into the synagogue. They didn't like what he had to say because they wanted people to get circumcised first. They wanted people to come out of the Mosaic law first and then have Jesus as Messiah and Savior. And he says, no, we can't do that. Jesus, it's faith in Jesus only, not all these works of the law that get you saved. And so they wouldn't like listening to him. They wouldn't like the fact that they've got Jesus as Messiah because the king of the Jews shouldn't have been killed. So they couldn't understand it. The cross is an offense to them. And they'd kick him out of their town. But they wouldn't just kick Paul out of their town. They'd jail him, they'd beat him up, they'd stone him, they'd hit him with rods, they'd do all kinds of stuff. Did he stay there and get killed? No, he moved on to the next town. And as he did that, he spread the gospel. And each town he went into, somebody heard the gospel and believed, and there ended up being a church in every one of those towns. But he didn't continue to give to the hogs and the dogs. They chose themselves to be unworthy of hearing the gospel. And so he moved on. So there is discernment that we have to have. So there's judgment that has to go on. So in the context of judge not, it's talking about judging someone's motives and judging their heart and condemning them. We could call it censorious judgment or negative criticism. And the only way we could do it properly is if we've removed the big blind spot out of our own eyes before we can do that. And once that's gone, now we've got a heart for restoration as opposed to a heart of criticism. And then he goes on and talks about prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And we talked about it in the Greek, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And if you keep on asking, it'll keep on being given. If you keep on seeking, it'll keep on being found. And if you keep on knocking, the door is going to be opened once and for all. Well, is it talking about all of a sudden we're on a different subject matter? No, it's in the context of what he's talking about. I need to keep on asking and seeking and knocking, and I need Jesus to tell me what's going on with me. How do I get rid of that blind spot so I can properly care for people? Do I have a heart for them in their weakness and restoration? Or do I have a heart of superiority saying I'm better than you in this area and you need to come to me as your authority? What do we got? Well, I need to ask and seek and knock for Jesus to tell me what's going on. That's the context of this little section on prayer. It's not out of its context. And when that door is open, what's behind the door? Jesus is behind the door. And that's who we need. We need Jesus. That's why the door is open. He's more important than all the stuff we could ever ask for. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil... I love that Jesus said that. You guys, you're evil and you know it. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? When Jesus preaches this section, as it's recorded by Luke, it's not the Sermon on the Mount because he's not on the Mount, he's on the plain. But when Jesus teaches this, as it's recorded by Luke, he says, instead of how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things, which he says in Matthew, he says, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? What's better? What's the greatest thing we could possibly ask for? The Holy Spirit. God himself on the inside, empowering us to do what's humanly impossible for us, which he has commanded us to do. I need the Holy Spirit's power to do stuff like that. How much more? How much more? And when you pray, just say in your mind or as you pray, how much more? Because this is God's promise to you. How much more? How much more? Is he going to give you something good? We don't have a dad who's going to give us something that's dangerous or something that's a trick or something that's scary. And the Holy Spirit is not dangerous and it's not a trick and it's not scary. And if the folks who are playing these circuses up in front of folks and blame it on the Holy Spirit, that ain't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Another comforter. And that word another is another like me. Holy Spirit's going to be just like Jesus. If there's these circuses up in front of a gigantic audience and they're blaming on the Holy Spirit, if that's really the Holy Spirit, show me up there what's Jesus. Does that look like Jesus? Did Jesus do stuff like that? Well, you got to have discernment. You got to judge. There's some judgment that needs to go on. Well, our Heavenly Father will give us how much more, even more than a good dad who's doing the best he can, because our Heavenly Father is the one in charge of the entire universe, and he's in charge. He's in control. And he's going to give us what is best for us. Now, as immature little kids, we don't know what's best for us. We want the candy. We want to watch the cartoons. We want to do what's easy and fun. But is that what's best for us? Of course not. As an adult, you realize, okay, I got to do the hard things. I got to work. I got to support myself. I got to, got to do the hard things. I can't get a good job unless I have the information and the skill and the knowledge to do that good job. So it's going to take a bunch of training. It's going to take a bunch of knowledge. It's going to take a bunch of practice. Our Heavenly Father gives us good things. And then He goes on, in the same context, and He gives us what we know as the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And as Jesus says this, He kind of cinches up what He started with in the Sermon on the Mount, when He says He didn't come to destroy what God's Word says. No, He's going to keep everything that God's Word says. He says not the smallest piece of a letter is going to change, and not the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is going to be taken away. It's all going to be fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled everything in the law and the prophets. And He says, you will also fulfill what's in the law and the prophets if you just do and act and treat people the way you want them to treat you. I mean, it's a principle. It's not, here's a commandment, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. It's a big principle. It's like, drive safely as opposed to a 35 mile an hour speed limit. It says drive safely, which means, okay, if the road is too curvy and too bumpy, I can't go as fast as I want to. I'm going to have to go at a reasonable speed so that I don't hurt myself or anything else. If there's lots of people around, I can't drive 35 miles an hour because I need to stop fast because there's lots of pedestrians around. That means I can't possibly go any faster than maybe 25. That's the kind of thing that Jesus says here. Here's your principle. If you don't know, then use your judgment. Use your discernment. In this situation, if you were them, how would you want to be treated? And He says, treat others the same way. I mean, that really solves a lot. And if we need wisdom, what do we got? We've got the ask, seek, and knock. So it's connected with the prayer. Okay. Then He goes on. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, like leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now these two verses are talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those are really important verses. They're really important. Why? Because we want to go, we want to be in the kingdom. And so He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's two ways. There's the right way and the wrong way. And the right way is straight and narrow. And the wrong way is broad and wide. There's two ways. There's an easy way and the hard way. Do a lot of people take the easy way? Yes. Do a lot of people take the hard way? No. Very few, He says. That doesn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. Now wait till I get to tell you what the Greek says. Do you see the way this word straight is spelled? There's no line under it saying that it's a misspelled word. It's not straight. How would you normally spell straight? Yeah. How do you spell it?
S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T.
Right. G-H-T. Straight means what? Straight, not crooked. This is not that straight. This is a different straight. Ever seen this other word? Ever hear of the Straits of Magellan or the Gibraltar? Right. What is that? It's this little, if you know anything about geography, it's this what? It's this
narrow,
this little skinny passage, narrow opening. Yeah. And you had to be an expert seaman to take your ship and not wreck it. A lot of ships didn't even go there. They just left it on the other side. That's the idea. Straight means narrow and compressed. You've heard the word stenographer? Stenographer is somebody who's writing down what the boss says, right? Well, the steno means narrow. That's where that comes from. So you're writing something down really quickly in small amounts. It's kind of like shorthand, so that you can get in everything that's said because you can speak faster than you can write. That's the Greek word here. It's something really narrow. And it's akin to the word that stands for the stand. Okay, so you're going to go through a straight gate. Now, they still have some of these straight gates. If you go camping or you go picnicking, a lot of, you know, there's this land is being rented, so to speak, by ranchers. And there'll be this fence around the campground or the place where you're going to go picnic. And there's cows out there. And if you want to go from here, from the little picnic ground down to where the brook is, you can either jump the fence or you got to go through this weird little passage. And it's too skinny for a cow to get through. And so you got to kind of go this way, and then you go back this way, and then you go back this way, and now you can go walk down to where the brook is. If you want to go back and grab a sandwich, then you got to come back up the hill, and then you got to go this way, and then you got to turn and go back this way. And see the way my feet go? There's like one right in front of each other. I'm like walking, but I'm standing, 1 foot at a time, because it's really narrow. That's the straight gate. In a lot of farms, they would have the wicket gate. And basically, here's a really long, big gate that you can open up, and you can take your farm equipment through, you can take your cattle through, you can take whatever. Just great big, you know, maybe 12 feet opening. But you don't open that very often because all your animals are going to leave your property and you need to keep them in there and take care of them. So you don't want them to leave. But in this gigantic gate, there's this little bitty door, this little bitty gate in the gate. A person can get through. That's it. But they're not going to make it big enough to make it easy to get through because there's going to be some smaller animals that are going to figure out how to, you know, goats are pretty smart. And they can figure out how to get through that. So you got this really skinny little gate inside the big gate. It's the same idea. It is inconvenient to go through that little bitty gate. It's inconvenient to get down to the brook and you got to squeeze through this thing to keep all the cows from coming into the campground. That's the straight gate. It's very narrow. It's very inconvenient. Very difficult. Basically, you have to stand and 1 foot at a time work your way through it. That's what the Greek says. And Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. That sounds pretty exclusive. That sounds pretty narrow-minded. It is narrow-minded. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. No one. Nobody. 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 Can come into heaven except through Jesus. Now, when everybody dies, they're going to have to stand and answer to Jesus, but it's too late then. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, now's the time when you're alive. And the only way to get there is through that narrow gate. Is it narrow-minded? Absolutely. And Jesus says Jesus is narrow-minded here. He says it's very narrow. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. There's a gigantic way on Broadway. Yeah, what happens on Broadway? Entertainment. All kinds of shows. People go there to be worshipped. Come entertain me. Come serve me. I'm going to go to the finest restaurants. I'm going to eat the finest food. All these people are going to come and give me what I'm paying for because I got enough money to get whatever I want in life. Broadway. That's a huge way. And everybody else goes there. Is it convenient? Yes. Is it pleasurable? Yes. Is it fun? Yes. Does it lead to destruction? Yes. If you get everything you want in life, you don't go to heaven. What do you mean? I mean, I can't have everything I can't be a Christian and have everything I want to? No, because you're a sinner, and your sinful flesh is going to want all the things that are going to lead to that broad way to destruction. And you're born a sinner, and you can't do anything about it. The only thing you can do about it is to enter through the narrow gate. So that was easy to explain. So then he goes and takes it a step further. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not too many people get to go. Because that's not what they're looking for. They don't want that little narrow gate. But then here's another word. It's translated narrow. Some of the translation will translate it hard or constricted. Hard is a very good translation. This is the same word that is translated affliction. So you could use affliction. For straight is a gate and affliction is the way. Now, this brings in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed are you when men hate you for my sake, when they persecute you, when they say all manner of bad things against you, and they lie about you. Well, if we're on the broad way, we're with them. They're with us. We're one great big happy. And I'm okay and you're okay. As long as you got the money and somebody's going to pay. But here, straight is a gate and narrow. Hard, difficult, affliction. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But behold, I have overcome the world. Is that in the little promise book on the shelf over there? Oh, this is my promise for today. You will have tribulation. Who wants to read that and then feel all warm and fuzzy? It's a promise. Paul says, through much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God, as he's preaching. Paul tells Timothy, whoever wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So, if we're not being persecuted, if we're not receiving some kind of affliction, if things aren't in some way difficult and constrained, maybe we're on the wrong road. And there's lots of so-called Christian preachers out there who are saying, you just got to proclaim it into being. And you can have all the good stuff. And the reason why your life isn't convenient and pleasurable and you got all this money in the bank and you live where you want to live and you got the car you want to drive because you're a princess of the king, you're the prince of the king, all the stuff that you're deserving of. They're not going to make it to heaven because they are not living the straight and narrow, the straight gate in the way of affliction, and they are filled up with covetousness, and they're teaching their people to be covetous. So they're teaching their people that it's a sin to be content. The Lord rebuked them in Jesus' name. These guys, they want your money. And you'll give them their money because you think if I give you my money, that my hard-earned money, and I really don't have enough for this month, but I know you're going to pray for me. And I know if I give you money because you're telling me all these good things and positive affirmations about myself, that all these good things are going to happen to me. Well, the Lord rebuke you guys in Jesus' name. They're stealing poor people's money. And they're teaching their people how to be covetous. And it is the broad way to destruction. And look at the lives of people who have followed these teachings. And 3/4 of them all end in financial ruin. Because they are just claiming it and having faith and buying things that God never gave them the money to buy. And it's financial ruin. And praise God they get it, because now they're on their knees and now they're back on the straight and narrow. That way of affliction where you are desperate for Jesus every single day. That's affliction. That's the narrow way. That's the way into the kingdom. But who would fill a church to hear lessons like that? Nobody. People want the broad way and they want to have Jesus in their back pocket. They want a genie that they can say, give me this and give me that and give me that and make my today wonderful. And Jesus says, no, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. It's difficult. It's affliction. The way is affliction. Now when Luke picks this stuff up, as he teaches, he doesn't say gate, he says door. Door is even more exclusive than gate, because somebody has to let you in. And it's either hell or heaven. It's either salvation or destruction. Because Luke is speaking to the Gentiles. Their main concern is getting to heaven. Matthew is teaching the Jews, and he's talking about the kingdom and all the promises that God gave the Jews. And Jesus is the King of the kingdom. So Jesus is giving a whole lot more information through the Matthew account to his people. But Jesus is also our King. And we have entered the kingdom. And it is a narrow gate. It's constrictive. It's restrictive. Now, if you are backpacking and you happen to spend some time in that little picnic area and you wanted to go down to where the little creek is down there, are you going to be able to have your backpack and go through that little thing and have all your stuff and then go down to the creek with your backpack on? No. You can't take it with you. You got to take your stuff off. You can't get through this little gate with all your stuff. And Jesus made it really clear throughout this whole deal. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the here and now. And if you're listening to somebody who's telling you about the here and now, he's preaching you covetousness. And he's opening up your eyes to Broadway, the way of destruction. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. That's sad. There's only a few. It's only a few. There was a classmate of mine in grade school who went to public high school. We had a little Christian day school that we went to, and she just thought that everybody was going to go to heaven. I don't know where she got that idea. And she couldn't believe how nasty people were. And they didn't have... She was constantly being taken advantage of. She didn't get it. Somehow she never understood that people aren't all nice. And a lot of people don't want to do things the right way. And a lot of people just want to take advantage of you and take you and everything that you could give them. It was very difficult for her to get past that very small parochial grade school into the public system. Very difficult. She struggled a lot. I don't know if she's going to church. Hope she does. But her choice was, this is too hard. So she went the broad way. For as much as there was a lot of things that weren't right in my old denomination, they did understand this. It's a narrow way to heaven. Does that mean you got to work your way to heaven? It's walking, continuously walking through that gate. And it's affliction. I think Jesus is not telling us how to get to heaven as much as this is what it takes to get there. It's not working your way to heaven, but when you are entering the kingdom, Not everybody's going to go with you. Not everybody's going to agree with you. You're going to be pretty much alone. And when you go through that gate, it's single file. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't get saved through the faith of your parents. You can't get saved because your parents sprinkled water on you as a baby. No. One at a time. We all got to stand before God and answer. Each individually have our own relationship with God, and each individually, each one of us has to have our own personal grace experience. We can't live off the grace of experience of our parents. We all have to know, I'm the sinner and I stand condemned before holy God, and Lord Jesus, I'm desperate for what you did on the cross for me. Every single person has to have that. It's very narrow. There's two ways. The really inconvenient, difficult way that only a few people take, and the easy way that most everybody takes. And then Jesus goes on from there, and it's well within the same context. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I thought it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Judge not, ye shall not be judged." Now he's saying, hey, beware of the false prophets. You got to have some judgment because there's false prophets out there. And the false prophets are the ones who are showing you the highway to the broad way, the easy way, the false prophets. Beware. This is prosecho in Greek. And it's in the present imperative, which means continue to beware. Continue. Never stop being alert. Never stop being hypervigilant. I don't know if you know what hypervigilance is, but if anybody was ever a cop or did security in the service, you have to be trained. And someone who is trained in hypervigilance, they are trained to observe. And I'm terrible at it. Because I don't think what anybody's hair color is. I don't think what clothes they're wearing. I don't think the shape of their face. I don't think the color of their glasses. I don't think the shoes they're wearing. I don't think. I just kind of like passively see everything. I don't think where all the openings to the building are. I don't think about how someone could sneak up behind me. I don't think about how to best secure a room. I don't think about any of these things. You got to get trained. You don't just naturally, you know, become hypervigilant. It's training that has to go on. Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. Continue to beware of false prophets. Why? Because they're all over the place. They've always existed. The troubles that Jeremiah was talking about. I mean, he's always rebuking these false prophets. There was a prophet called Micaiah. He was a poor guy. I mean, he was a prophet in Israel. I mean, the whole northern tribes are completely apostate. But there's one prophet of the Lord Most High. And he's in prison. Why? Because he's telling the truth. He's speaking forth God's word, and the king hates him. Jehoshaphat asked to go to war with Israel against Syria, I think. And they got to inquire of the Lord. And there's all these prophets who are saying, yes, you're going to have success. This is going to be great. It's going to go for you. This is great. And he's looking around, king of Judah is looking around saying, don't you have a prophet of Yahweh around here? And the king goes, oh yeah, we got one, but I hate him. He never tells me anything good. Of course not, because you're an apostate king. You don't want to do what God wants. But you have all these people who will tell you what you want to hear. You surround people with people around you who tell you what you want to hear. I mean, that's just, it's kind of like the mega church, you know. They'll tell you anything you want to hear as long as you stay and pay, you know. It's just, oh, we don't have a coffee shop? Oh, we'll get that. Oh, we don't have enough Christian cheap trinkets to say Jesus on it? Oh, we'll have a bookstore then. We'll sell you jewelry. We'll sell you. They want your money. They'll give you whatever you want. And they'll say, this is what it costs. They won't say no. Oh, there's false prophets all over the place. Of course, Micaiah, he wasn't. He goes up and he goes, oh yeah, it'll be blessed. Go ahead. And then the king says, why are you doing this to me? You never tell me anything good. He says, no, let me tell you the vision I had. Everybody was scattered. Why? Because the war didn't end well. Everybody was moving home. It was a terrible defeat. And so the other prophets are, rebuking Micaiah and all that. Oh, good God. He says, let me tell you what I saw. I saw God on the throne saying, I'm going to cast judgment down and I want him to lose this war. Who will go for me? Give me some ideas. And different angels came to God and gave him these great ideas. And then this other angel showed up and says, I'll be a deceiving spirit in the ears of the king. And he says, okay, go and do that. And of course the other prophets, they didn't agree because they were told something. All these prophets that were not prophets of God, they had a real experience. Something talked to them and said, yeah, you're going to be successful. Yeah, you're going to win this war. Every last one of them had a real spiritual experience. But it was a deceiving spirit that talked to them. Micaiah says, you can throw me in jail, you know, whatever, but you're not going to survive. Poor guy. It's tough being a prophet. You do what God tells you to do, it just is never pleasant. Well, what's the difference between a deceiving spirit and a false prophet? False prophet is the one who is listening to this familiar spirit, to this kundalini spirit, to this person who's lying to them, and as a human being, they are speaking forth the words of this demonic voice. And they are convinced. They are absolutely sincere in their false prophecy because they know in the depths of their heart, this is what it feels like when God talks to me. But they've been listening to a demon, and they speak forth the demon's words and not God's words. There's lots of false prophets out there, and they're making lots of money. And people are giving them lots of money. Because who doesn't want to hear the future? Who doesn't want to hear that your future is going to be prosperous? And they'll take words out of the Bible. And they will pull them out of context and say, God is saying this to you with this little piece of scripture out of context. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. On our website, I got this cute little picture with the, you know, there's all these sheep, and one of them's got this little wolf face coming out of his mouth, you know, because he's wearing sheep's clothing, looks like a sheep. Well, it's kind of cute. But that's, I don't think that's the idea. He's not going to look like a sheep. He's wearing sheep's clothing. Who wears sheep's clothing? Shepherds. They're wearing wool. Their job is to take care of sheep, and they're drinking the sheep's milk, and they're wearing the sheep's wool. These false prophets look like shepherds. They look just like somebody who's going to take care of you. And they come to you with this attitude of superiority, and I'm the expert, and I'm so glad that you're doing this positive thing in your life. And yes, I really like what you're doing there with your family. And I'm really going to encourage you with all the good things that you're doing. And whatever ideas you have, they're going to say, yes, this is of the Lord. And they are observant and learned in what they think a person wants. Just by observation, they can look at you and just knowing who you are and a little bit of your life, they can tell what you really want in life. And they're going to say, yes, this is what God's got for you. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. And they're going to be very magnanimous. They're going to be the expert. They're going to be very loving and kind. They're going to come with great big open arms of peace. They're going to be serene. They're going to try to make it seem joyful to you. They look like a shepherd. They look like somebody who's taking care of the sheep. They look like somebody you could trust. They wear sheep's clothing. Of course, now these edgy megachurch pastors, you know, they got the little edgy beards and little edgy mustaches and little edgy clothes. And, they look, they wear cheap clothing is what they're, but it's not cheap. It's not, no, it's really cheap, but it's expensive. Boy, they got some expensive clothes they got, even though it looks cheap. You got to pay big bucks to wear that kind of cheap clothes. No, they wear shepherd's clothes. They look like somebody who seems trustworthy. They seem and they feel like someone who is trustworthy. And they come with this feeling of, I want you to want me. I want you to like me. I love you to love me. Remember that song? That's demonic influence that's right along with them. With this familiar spirit that is inhabiting them. And you feel like you really want them to like you. And you start wanting them to want you. And you want to be discipled by them. And you want to come under their authority. And you really want them to like you a lot. And guess what you'll do? Anything so that they'll like you. Anything so that they'll want you. Anything so that they will put their arm around you and tell you what you want to hear. They look just like a shepherd. But inside the ravening wolves, this word ravening comes from the Greek word where the same word harpazo. Remember, we talked a lot about harpazo already. That's the snatching away, It's the word rapture. But it's, rapture is this bird that's got these talons and they'll grab it. Take it away. Harpazo is the word we get harpoon from. It looks like a big thing with hooks coming back the other way so that they harpoon the whale and they can bring him into shore or bring him into the ship or whatever. Ravening. They're taking what they can grab. They'll stick their hands in your wallet and take your $20 bill. They'll take their hands on you and take you. They'll take all of your money. They'll take all of your time. They'll take all of your emotional energy. They want you and everything you could possibly do. Whatever your value is what you can do for them. They're ravening. They're grabbing. They're snatching. They're taking. What do the wolves do? The wolves eat sheep. They're not taking care of sheep. They look at them and, what can that one do for me? Oh, that would be great to have this guy in my congregation. Look at all the money he's making. Look how skilled he is. Look at that musical. Look at this skilled businessman. Look at this big, strong athlete. Oh, he's a star. Oh, he's a professional athlete. This is going to do great. Oh, we can have our whole church, vote on American Idol. And maybe we can have our own be somebody who makes American Idol. We're talking ravenous wolves here. We're talking about false shepherds here. They're false prophets. Now, what do you know about a false prophet? You cannot necessarily tell by what they teach, but you're going to know them by their fruit. Inwardly, the ravenous wolves. On the outside, they look like shepherds. And he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Okay, we're back to verse 1 then in chapter 7. Know them by their fruits. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of their life. Look at the fruit of their life. What are they like? Have they been faithful to one woman? Now I say that because Paul says, here are the qualifications for an elder. Here's the qualifications for someone who's going to be a shepherd. Are they a one-woman man or not? And if they're not, they are not qualified. They're disqualified. They can't be a shepherd. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? And he says, look at their lifestyle. Have they raised their family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Look at the kids. Look at the wife. Well, if that man has not been faithful to loving his wife and taking care of their kids, I guarantee they're going to be rebellious. They're not going to submit. No woman is going to submit to somebody she can't trust. So is it the woman's fault why a man is disqualified for ministry? If that man was loving her as Jesus loved him and stayed on that cross until every last one of his sins was paid for and he was loving his wife that way, I guarantee she would see a man who she would submit to because she could submit to Jesus. But she's not going to submit to somebody who is going to live selfishly and self-absorbed and put the whole family at risk on this whim or that whim or something else. Who could trust somebody like that? But who gets blamed for some kind of bad ministry problem? Well, it's a wife's fault. She wasn't ministry minded. If he was doing his job first that God gave him, which is being her shepherd and loving her as Jesus loves him, I guarantee she would have no problem submitting to a man like that. But she's never seen Jesus. She can't trust her husband. The man's unqualified. There's proof. There's fruit in his life. Look at the kids. Are they rebellious? Well, if he has completely left his family, abandoned his family for the mistress of ministry, and his kids have been abandoned ever since they were little, they never knew their dad. How are they ever going to submit? Do what I say and not as I do? Who's going to submit to that? Here are the rules, but I never see you. And whenever I show up, it's my job to spank you. What kid is going to love his dad? What kid is going to be able to submit to things like that when he's never getting respect? He doesn't even know that his dad likes him because he's never spent any time with his dad. There's some fruit. There's a disqualification. This man is not a shepherd. But false prophets, they have this great experience. Because they're speaking what's been spoken to them, but it hasn't been spoken through the Holy Spirit. If it was the Holy Spirit, there would have been evidences of holy things in their life. If a man is not walking in holiness, he is not qualified to be a shepherd. It's the Holy Spirit doing holy things. And yes, there are going to be manifestations of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. There's going to be words of knowledge. There's going to be words of wisdom. There's going to be all kinds of things that are humanly impossible if the Holy Spirit is in him. But the first thing you're going to see, it's not that small, little, short period of time when they see him on a Sunday morning. But how is the Holy Spirit working in and through him for the rest of the week? Don't just look at him through this little bitty thing when he could be like any other actor doing a really nice stage presentation. But the rest of the time, it's a ravenous wolf. Completely self-absorbed. Making everybody serve him. My way or the highway. Jesus says the greatest is the least. You want to be the greatest? The greatest is a servant of all. That word servant is slave. You want to be a good minister? Minister means servant. You serve everybody. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He served everybody. And even his own disciples, when it was his last day on the planet, he took off his rabbi's clothes And he put a towel around his waist and he filled up that bowl with water and he washed his own disciples' dirty, stinky feet. Now that's a shepherd. That's what a shepherd looks like. But the false prophets,
no, don't touch the Lord's anointed. I'm the most high, holy, reverend so-and-so.
They got this thing going on. No, there's only one most high and holy. And I don't want to get anywhere near his glory. Either you're a servant or you're served. And if you're a servant, that's what you got to do to be a good shepherd. You got to serve. I don't know if you ever read Keller's book on Psalm 23, a shepherd's, a layman's look at a shepherd. It's a great book. Because he's writing down his own personal experiences of what it means to shepherd sheep. And how to have this nice place for them to be where it's safe and have, you know, removing all the noxious weeds that so that they don't eat anything that's going to make them sick, and having clear, pure drinking water so they don't get some kind of intestinal, you know, parasite or something, and making sure that they don't have anything that's going to, you know, clog up their fur and make them too heavy, and all these things, all these problems that sheep have. It's not easy being a shepherd. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, this is another thing. You got two trees. We had two ways, two gates, broad way and the narrow way. Now you got two trees. You want to grab that little bowl? Okay. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Well, a thorn bush, you know, in the desert here, I know over there in the Middle East they got the same thing, got lots of bushes with stickers on them. Most bushes with stickers on them don't really produce something that you want to eat. But he gives us a couple of examples of things that we do like to eat. Well, we've got grapes and we got figs. And you can have one or whatever and want some grapes there. These figs came from my tree in the backyard. They're kind of fun, if you like them or not. Kind of weird, they're kind of sweet and soft and bizarre looking. Okay, grapes and figs. Well, figs are sweet, they're kind of soft. Some people don't like them because it's not like a crunchy apple or something. But they're, if you look at the fig tree, it's got no stickers on it. It's not a very strong tree. You can't really climb a fig tree, you'd break the branches off. But it's got these little sweet little things that hang there underneath the leaves when it produces them. And they're sweet and they're kind of fun. But it doesn't have stickers on it. It's a pretty wimpy tree in comparison to most trees. It's just interesting. We also have apple trees. And apple trees aren't these big, magnificent, strong oaks or something. It's not like an ironwood or a big mesquite or something. It's a kind of a floppy, wimpy tree, but it produces fruit. Now, there's some fruit trees that are very attractive and beautiful, but you're not going to plant a fruit tree as a windbreak. You're not going to use fruit tree wood, for the most part, to build strong furniture to put beams in your house. The fruit tree is there to grow fruit. Same with grapes. Grapes grow from these vines. But you can't really, you could take the grapevines and make them into a cute little basket. But is a grapevine wood strong? No, it's not very strong at all. You really can't do anything of value with the wood from a grapevine. There's no stickers on a grapevine. I mean, I like them because I know they're grapevines and I find them attractive and so on, but I'm not planting grapevines for their attractiveness because they really take too much work to have that type of vine. No, they're good because they're producing fruit. Unfortunately, grapes in the front aren't ready yet. They're still kind of sour, so these came from sprouts or something. Anyway, okay, grapes and figs, they're sweet. They're nutritious. They're enjoyable. But they come from, really, of all the vines that there is, grapevines aren't like the strongest or the most impressive of any kind. Fig trees are not the strongest or the most impressive kind of tree by any means. Both of them are easily damaged. And these figs, the birds got half a dozen of them before I could get at them. I mean, they can't even protect themselves. But thorn bushes and thistles? Oh yeah, they're protecting themselves. Oh, nobody's going to eat my fruit. Nobody's going to get my seed because I got stickers. Well, some animals they don't care about the stickers. They're just going to bite through it anyway. They'll eat those things. But most of the time, the thorn bushes don't really produce things that are... No, I love berries, you know, like raspberries, blackberries, they got stickers. But for the most part, you're not going to find something of value from something with stickers. What are you going to get? Something that's going to tear you up. I mean, I think of the catclaw acacia that grows around here in the desert. I mean, they call it a catclaw because there's a little crooked thing. And you go through the desert... And it's gonna take a genetic sampling of you. I mean, those things are nasty. It takes a part of you with it when you walk on by, and it's gonna tear up your clothes in the meantime. You don't think that you're gonna get anything of value out of something like that. Just a very good illustration. So he says, look at the fruit. You don't have to try to judge their motives. You don't have to be with a hypocrite with a big beam in front of your face trying to pick out something that doesn't meet your expectations in this shepherd's life. But look at the fruit of their life. Be a fruit inspector. Be a fruit inspector. Are they producing good fruit? Well, with expectations of what some beautiful, strong tree would be, most of the big, strong, beautiful trees don't produce something of value. I've seen some beautiful black walnut trees. They're just amazing. But you ever eat a black walnut before it's ready? Well, I think it'll get rid of intestinal worms, but it's just nasty. Anyway. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, the King James says corrupt tree, and it's a really good translation because that's more closely what the Greek says, corrupt. If you know anything about botany, it would be there's a saprophytic fungus that really destroys plants if you grow anything in a nursery. But saprophyte, and it comes from the same Greek word, corrupt. It's something that's corrupt. It's like rotting from the inside. Corrupt tree. It's not going to produce something of value. A good tree is not going to produce something that's evil. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now, this is a common principle. Now, we don't think about it so much today because the way people reproduce trees today is they find some good rootstock and then they graft something good in it. So you can buy all these nice citrus trees and it's all trifoliate orange or something and it works great in Southern California and it barely ekes through the summer here. But that's not what they did in the old days. In the old days, they would plant seeds. Well, when you plant a seed, it's going to take at least 8 years to know if that seed is going to be a good variety. So what do? You keep planting seeds. And you're going to get... the more seeds you plant... some of these trees are going to be good. But on your piece of property, if you've got some trees that are producing an olive that's not big enough, if you're producing like a peach tree, and here is this thing that it produces so late that the summer heat cooks it, and then it's just terrible. It's not good for my area. Maybe it's good somewhere else, but it's wasting my property. I'm pouring this water on it, I'm fertilizing it, and I've spent 8 years, and it's not producing something of value. What are you going to do with it? You cut it down, you throw it in a fire. That's what you do with a bad tree. And you plant something good there. But you plant, in the old days, you planted seeds. And they did do hybridizing way back then. And they would hybridize and think, okay, I want the best values of this tree and the best values of that tree, so maybe together I could have something even better. And they would try that. Well, in a study of genetics, you realize you have 1 out of 4 shot that it's going to be what you're looking at. But 3 out of 4 times, you're going to get a tree that isn't going to be of any value. It's going to be something that's closer to the original parent of those trees, which isn't as good as what you got. And it's going to take you 8 years to find out. And in 8 years, maybe you got something wonderful. In 8 years, maybe you've got something terrible. And what's it good for? It's good for firewood. That's what it's good for. I've just spent 8 years growing this nice piece of firewood. Well, this is common practice back then. And of course, if you're doing things genetically with seeds, that's the way it still is. If you want, you know, the heirloom seeds and so on, heirloom varieties, all that. But it's not good for anything except the fire. What is he saying? These false prophets, check their fruit. They're not a good tree. They're good for one thing, the fire. That's what they're good for. They're good for the fire. Well, who's the one who owns the property? God is in charge. That's his piece of property. And if there is something that's not producing some yummy little fig or some choice grape, it's producing something evil. Poneros is the Greek word. This is intrinsically evil. It doesn't just stop there. It continues. It's like some, like an, you know, an octopus or a squid with all the tentacles. Something that continues to grow. It's kind of like a metastasized cancer which is growing through your whole body. That's the kind of evil. It's good for one thing, fire. Don't judge me, man. No. I'm commanded. You're commanded. Right here, verse 15, in the Greek, keep on bewaring. Keep on being alert. Keep on being hypervigilant, because there's false prophets out there and they're going to show up in cheap clothing. But as far as God's concerned, they are wasting his property. And they're only good for one thing, the fire. There is hell to pay if you're a false prophet. Literally. Now, Peter takes this in the second epistle. I just want to read the second chapter of 2 Peter. We spent a bunch of time on it when we first started the church. So 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's damnable heresies. You believe their teachings and you don't go to heaven. Even denying the Lord that brought them. Even denying the Lord that bought them. I mean, and there's Gnosticism that's come into the church and they deny the atonement. Jesus died on the cross for their sins and they're denying that it's of any value to them. They have just chosen to jump headfirst into the lake of fire. Denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. There is the narrow, difficult way, and there is this gigantic, easy, broad way. many are going to follow their teachings. And these megachurch pastors are saying, see, God is blessing our ministry. Look, we have 35,000 members. We've got 5,000 members. We had 15,000 people come to the resurrection services this Sunday. Many are going to follow them. And they're going to follow their pernicious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They look at something like what we're doing, and we obviously have it wrong because our church isn't that big. And we're too exclusive. You need to be more inclusive. You need to be more tolerant. And the truth is being spoken of as evil. And a lot of these guys, they are throwing away all the basic fundamentals of the faith. And everybody gets to go to heaven because love wins. Isn't that special? Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Ching, ching, buy this. Ching, ching, buy this. Ching, ching, we just got all these CDs from our worship leader and we all need to buy it so we can listen to his worship in the car. Ching, ching. Oh, buy my tapes. Ching, ching. Buy my DVD set. Ching, ching. Buy my new devotional book. Ching, ching. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's not sleeping. He knows what's going on. He's got their number. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into hell. Okay? These angels, they saw God in all the truth. I mean, the angels, they got perfect theology. They saw God. They know who He is. And they rebelled against Him. God didn't spare them. Because they rebelled against the truth that they knew. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes with them in an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with his filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of the uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. God judged the angels. God judged the old world, save Noah and his family. So the people of the time of Noah, they can... It's one generation away from listening to Adam personally. I mean, people lived, you know, almost 1,000 years back then. It's not as though they didn't know the truth, but they rebelled against the truth that they knew. Sodom and Gomorrah, they rebelled against nature itself. And God judged them. And here's this old promise that Peter throws in here, because judgment is coming. And so Peter is telling us, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And we need that kind of promise. Because we've got a place like Sodom and Gomorrah all over the place. And judgment is coming. And God knows how to deliver the godly out of these kind of trials. He knows how to do it. It's a good principle to believe in a pre-trib rapture as well. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, despise government. So here are these guys that are false shepherds. They're living after their own fleshly desires. They despise government. They're not going to come under anybody's authority. They don't want anybody holding them accountable. It's not going to be a group of elders who together, no one has higher authority than anybody else. No, it's just going to be Moses' model. I'm in charge, you got to do what I say. I'm the hub, and now you guys are my spokes to get all God's work done. Got a big problem with that. Presumptuous they are. It's difficult. dealing with people who are presumptuous. That means you don't have any space. Everything belongs to them. Everything that you are, everything that you could be, they take as theirs. They presume. They're self-willed. It's all about them. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And you see some of these characters, ministries, and it's all about casting out demons and doing all this stuff. And it's like, are they living holy lives? No, they're not. Jesus' name is powerful. It doesn't matter if you're a godly person or not who's using it. Whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring that railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. It's all about everything they see, they want. If it's a woman, they want her. They want her body. They want her affection. They want her attention. If it's something that anybody's got, they want what's in their pockets. They want what's in their bank account. They want what's in their driveway. They are covetousness. They want everything that you've got. That's a ravenous wolf. They want to eat you. And they beguile unstable souls. Well, lots of folks, they just got saved. They don't know any better. They're the first ones to be taken advantage of. As soon as you get saved, oh, you got to get in ministry right away. Got to start serving. That's the only way you're going to grow up. No, you're not qualified to serve yet. You need to be served. You're a baby. You need to be taken care of. Going to have this little baby go and mow the front yard? I don't think so. That's what they do. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his own iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. There's Balaam, prophet for prophet. He was going to say what needed to be said, but God forced his mouth, and he could only bless Israel. So then he came up with a way of getting God to curse his own people by bringing the cute little girls from Moab in, being all cute. Says, oh, come into my tent and you can worship my God with me. And God had to curse his own people. These are wells without water. Doesn't matter how long your rope is, the bucket's not going to hit anything. It's empty. It looks like a well. We've always gone to that well to get water, but there's nothing in it. Clouds that are carried along with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Of course, we get those all the time. Some call them haboob. This gigantic storm comes with all this noise and all this dust and all these clouds and lightning and thunder, and all you get is a couple of drops of dirt. Oh, it's raining. There's 2 inches of rain. Yeah, there's a drop every 2 inches. That's not going to keep anything alive. That's what they are. There are a whole lot of prep, a whole lot of pump. Ever watch TV and you have to keep watching TV because they're stringing you along. Didn't you hate that? You know, oh, we're not going to tell you because we want you to wait through this advertisement and then we're going to, and they string you. Don't you hate that? People leave you a phone message, you know. Oh, you got to call me. But they're not going to tell you why, because they're going to call you, just force you to manipulate you to call them back. No, don't I have a real relationship with you? Don't you trust me that I'm going to call you because I love you? No, don't string me along with information that, oh, I got to know this. No, this is what the false prophets do. They get you all hyped up. You got the first 20 minutes getting them excited with some kind of story. And then they give you just a little piece of a part of a passage of God's Word. Oh, that's enough for you. Pat you on the head. There you go for this week, guys. Wasn't this fun? It didn't even feel like you went to church, did it? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he was brought in bondage. These guys are completely bound to the sin in their life. And you know what? They get caught. And what are they doing? They're making the truth evil spoken of. Because they get caught. They got these gigantic ministries. These worldwide ministries. And then they get caught. Even doing some nasty thing with somebody. They get caught. They get caught with their hands in the collection basket. They get caught with, you know, their hands on somebody who is not their wife. They get caught. And it makes Christianity look bad. And the guys who've been watching Channel 21 with a reefer in their mouth and laughing through the whole thing get a really fun, entertaining time hearing about these Christians who are really successful and blessed by God and are doing horrible, nasty things that they don't even do. Because they're in bondage. They're slaves to their sin. They're infected with demons and they can't break free. But that same demon is giving them all kinds of great fun things to say in front of church, and people are just crowding to hear it. And they're hearing what they want to hear. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Here's your hog and the dog. This is connected to the Sermon on the Mount. Peter was there to hear it, and now he has given us the commentary on this section of Scripture. In chapter 7 of Matthew. It's the hogs and the dogs again. It would be better if these false prophets had never even heard the gospel. But because their whole identity is to be a servant, to be a servant of the gospel, to be a preacher of God's word, they're going to be held to an account by a holy God for every single bit of God's word that they'd ever preach. And they're going to be held to an account for that. It would have been a whole lot better if they would have never gotten saved. If they would have never looked at God's word. Because the punishment that they would have received would be far less than what they're going to get. And God's going to hold them to an account. So, beware of false prophets. I just had to read Peter's commentary on this section. It's pretty scary. Because that's what we see everywhere. And that's what the ungodly world in America is seeing and laughing at us. And so now with these people who are getting laughed at, what are they doing? Now they're dumbing down the law. They're dumbing down the truths of God's word. They're making it very inclusive so that nobody's going to feel the least bit uncomfortable in church. And no one from the world is going to hold them to an account. To say, oh, you can't do that, or you're bad if you do something like that. Nobody's going to hear that. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. They're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's not gentle. They're not going to be treated gently. That's not what you do if there's a rabid dog coming down your street. You don't treat them gently. It's not when you do if you've got something poisonous and people are dying. You can't deal gently with something like that. It's hewn down and it's thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. What is the fruit of their life? Through that whole chapter of 2 Peter, in second chapter of 2 Peter, what they said and what they preached was just three little words, damnable heresies. That was it. The rest of everything that we read talked about their lifestyle. Their ungodly, selfish, lust-filled, flesh-filled lifestyle. By their fruits you shall know them. We can have good fruits. Good fruits are tasty. They're enjoyable. They make you feel good. Well, if a person's lifestyle is not that. But if you look at them realistically and you see how they've hurt people, this is a thorn bush. You've seen how they've stuck it to folks. That's a thistle. Look at their lifestyle. Are they thorn bushes and thistles? Or are they something that's basically weak from the outside, but producing fruit? That fig tree is easily destroyed. My grapevines are easily destroyed, but they're producing fruit. That's what you look for. You look for the fruit. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Jesus is really coming down hard. He is talking to false prophets out there, false teachers out there. He's talking to the hypocrites out there. But he's also talking to the folks who are really struggling, and they're going through that narrow way. I need to be encouraged that my God sees. I need to also know that Jesus is God. Jesus says right here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? I'm Lord. And I'm the one to whom you must answer. I mean, for me, going through the challenging, inconvenient, painful, constricted, narrow way, I need to know, yes, it's worth it. That's Jesus on the throne. But for the false prophets out there, they got to answer. And these false prophets, with their kundalini power, have been casting out demons, have been healing the sick, have been raising the dead. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people who, when they see Jesus, they're going to go, Lord, Lord, because there's going to be no doubt when Jesus gets back that he's Lord. There's no doubt when he shows up. It's not a big battle who's going to win. No, he comes back. He's covered with the blood of his enemies, the blood of Israel's enemies. Who is that who cometh covered with blood from Basra? He won the battle of Armageddon, and his enemies are dead, and people are going to go, Lord, Lord. They're going to know he's Lord. Absolutely. He's king of the kingdom. No doubt about it. Everybody's going to say, Lord, Lord, because he is. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The one who does Jesus' Father's will is the one. Oh, you got to work your way to heaven? We are saved by grace. That not of ourselves. Not by our works, lest any man should boast. But a person who is saved has been changed. We are new creation. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship, His master craftsmanship, His poema, His poem. Not everybody who's a human being is His master craftsmanship. Just those who have been reborn, who are a new creation. He has made them to do the good works that He's planned in advance for them to do. Are we going to do good works if we're saved? Do unbelievers do good works? It looks on the outside like they do good works. But if those good works are motivated for selfish reasons, it's not a good work. But if those good works are done because I want Jesus to be pleased with my life, because I want to give glory to my Heavenly Father, to whom all glory is due, because I am just responding to His grace and His mercy and His love, I just want to give him and surrender my whole life. Jesus, you bought me with your holy precious blood. I am yours. I'm not my own. Use me whatever way you want. There's a change when a person's saved. That person is going to be doing the will of Jesus' Father. In John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Can't do anything without being attached to Jesus. Those who are not attached to Jesus, they shrivel up and die and they throw in the fire. But the people who are abiding in the vine are what? They are producing fruit. We're talking about grapes again. Fruit. Fruit that lasts. It doesn't just fall off the tree and rot. Fruit that lasts. And it's like much fruit to the glory of the Father. Only those that do the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And there was somebody in the audience who's going to say that. Because that person was sent out when Jesus sent out the 12. That person was sent out when he sent out the 70. That person is Judas Iscariot. He was called. He was an apostle. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He probably even raised the dead in Jesus' name. And at the end, gray white throne, he might be saying, Lord, Lord. But there's nothing but the lake of fire awaiting him. All kinds of folks can do all kinds of things. And they can do it in Jesus' name. There's churches that got Jesus Christ's name on it. But it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's a New Age Jesus. Or it's a Masonic Lodge Jesus. It's some other kind of mutilation that doesn't come out of the Bible. It comes from some demonic source. And they do all kinds of stuff in the name of Jesus Christ. But they don't know the one true Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not like I used to know you. Or we met once. No, he's saying, we never met. That's what Jesus is going to say. I'm sorry, I never knew you. It's not like they were a disciple once and they fell away. It's not like they were part of him at some point. They never had a relationship with him. But they are going to do stuff in his name. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A person's life is going to have fruit. That fruit is either going to be the will of my Father which is in heaven, or it's going to be works of iniquity. Now, this word for iniquity is a really interesting word. It's basically lawlessness. That's the real meaning. It's the word for law and the negative particle in front of it. That means that they are living as though there is no God. They are living as though there is no law. They are living as though no one's commanding them to do anything. That they are in charge of their own life. They are living as though they are God. And there's a whole bunch of folks in the New Age movement that have come into the church and you've proclaimed yourself to be God. Or the Mormon faith that you become a God. What's the difference? There isn't any difference. One just takes a little bit longer. But they're living as though they are God now. Can't tell them nothing. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lawlessness. Jesus is judging according to fruit too. And when Jesus shows up and we got an answer, we are going to be judged according to the fruit. We can judge the false prophets right now in their lifestyle, judge them according to their fruit, and this is going to be the standard of judgment. What did you do with your life? And I know I've heard lots of folks when we were going to the mega church. Oh, I just want to get into heaven. I don't need a reward. And it's the same guys who'll say, well, how far can I go and not be adultery? How far can I go and not be fornication? How far can I go and not and still make it to heaven? Either you're doing the will of Jesus' Father, or you're doing lawless deeds. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit is doing holy things. The Holy Spirit is keeping you abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ, and you are producing fruit to the glory of the Father. Fruit that lasts. If you're not in the vine, you're shriveled up, you're cut off, you're thrown in a fire. If you're not in the vine, what are you doing? You're living as though you're God of your own life. You're calling the shots. You want to be in charge. If there's anything in your life that you want to be in charge of, that you want to control, that I'm going to do it this way, it should be an alarm shouting off very strongly in your brain. Who is God in my life? Am I sitting on the throne of my heart, or is Jesus sitting on the throne of my heart? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that do lawless things, ye that are living as a law as unto yourself, as though you are God and calling the shots. A person who is caught up in some kind of sin judges others according to the sin that he's in. A person who is not caught up in any sin is going to use God's word as the standard. But when you've got someone who is a false prophet, false teacher, and as we read in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, they are caught up in all kinds of stuff. They're covetous, they're full of lust, they're doing things, they're living selfish lives. They're caught up in all kinds of sin. What are their sermons going to sound like? It's going to be pretty inclusive. They're going to make people feel real good because they're not going to say something that's going to make them feel bad. No, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, Paul uses this word. Well, you know, when we were in 1 John, John says the same thing. Sin is lawlessness. As soon as we sin, we are saying, oh, it's okay for me to do this. As though there is no God telling me right and wrong. As though I'm the one making the choices whether I can do it. And of course, look at the way, you know, psychology is coming into its church. And now from the pulpit, we're not going to say sin. We're going to say, oh, I've made bad choices. Well, why would you make that bad choice unless you were God of your own life? And why is it bad? It's only bad because there's bad consequences. Not bad because it's wrong and it's sinful and God says no. It's wrong because there's consequences. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God doesn't let this stand. There's already judgment that's starting to happen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Paul is talking about the rapture right away in 2 chapter. We're not going to go through the tribulation if you read this properly. Okay. That ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as of us, as the day of Christ is at hand. As though already it's happened and you missed the rapture. It's like, no, it hasn't happened yet. Let me tell you what's got to happen first. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's going to be a falling away called apostasy. That's what we see. We can't look anywhere without seeing apostasy. I mean, that's all we see everywhere in the church. It's all apostasy. I don't know why they want to even be Christians. Because they're redefining everything that Christianity is. It's not defined by anything in the Bible. They're going to change the Bible. It's not going to say God is love. It's going to be God is nice. I mean, it's just ridiculous. No, there's a man of sin to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's going to be a time when this person who is the Antichrist, John calls him the Antichrist, Paul calls him son of perdition, he's going to sit in the temple of God. Well, there isn't a temple of God right now. But it's going to be rebuilt at any moment. They're going to start putting the pieces together. They could probably sneak it right next to the Dome on the Rock. There's plenty of room. And he's going to show up and demand to be worshipped. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with ye, I told you these things. So this isn't anything new that Paul's telling them. He's reminding them what he already told them. And now you know that what was withholding, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, that's this word lawlessness again, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, who's going to be taken out of the way? Obviously, people do get saved during the tribulation. We read that when we went through the book of Revelation. So it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's obviously the influence of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, wicked is personified, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, that's the wicked one. That's going to be the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. Even him who is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, the Antichrist is going to have, and his false prophet is going to have all kinds of lying signs and wonders. Okay. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Okay, here's the point. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do people love the truth or not? How do you know? If you love the truth, you'll be obedient to the truth that you know. That's how you know. Very simple. Are you obedient to the truth that you know? If you're not, you're not a lover of the truth. Very simple. Well, there are consequences for not being obedient to the truth that you know. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, you don't really love the truth that you know, and you're disobeying it? Then God is going to send, God sends a strong delusion. God is sending that thing. You want to believe a lie? I'll give you a lie to believe. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there is that word lawlessness again. They took pleasure in living as though there is no God telling them what to do. So God judged them by giving them a lie that they would believe. And what was that lie? That lie was, they're going to come under the authority of Antichrist. They're going to take the mark and they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved. As soon as they take the mark, it's over. They've made their decision and they can't go back. Because God sends angels all over the planet saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Now, I don't care if John MacArthur and some of the other characters are telling you that they can repent of taking the mark of the beast. You know, even the Left Behind series got somebody who gets the mark by accident or something and he repents of it. It's like, why change what the Bible says? Don't soften it up. If God sent an angel to tell you don't take the mark of the beast, don't take the mark of the beast. And the angels tell them what the consequences are if you take it. Well, people are going to take the mark of the beast because they're going to believe a lie. And why would they believe a lie? Because they really are not lovers of the truth anyway. If they were, they'd be obedient to the truth that they know. God sends that judgment against them. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because it fits right in here. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The judgment is against those people who are living as though there is no law. As though I'm the one making the choices whether I can do this or not do this. Disregarding everything that God has said. As we read in 2 Peter, we already know how God feels about people who reject the truth. There's judgment. The angels, the people of the pre-flood world, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. The truth that they knew that they disregarded and sinned against, they got judged for. We know how God feels about sin. There's a whole Bible that tells us how He feels about sin. He felt so horrible about sin, and that everyone who He created in His image is going to be damned to hell, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be punished on our behalf, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. It's a narrow path. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you say, Lord, I'm the sinner, I repent, I'm wrong, you're right. Lord, take my sins away. Lord, forgive me. I believe what Jesus did on the cross, He did for me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and He rose again, proving that you accepted that payment for my sin. It's as simple as that. Or, we're going to hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Judged according to works. We're going to be judged according to works. We're going to either be judged by the works that Jesus Christ did, or we're going to be judged by the works that we did. We're going to be judged according to works. Yeah, it's by grace that we're saved. Absolutely, but we're going to be judged according to works. Now, I know I'm getting really strong on this, but it's a narrow path, or it's a really easy, big, wide path. And there's so much of Robert Schuller that has flooded the church, the evangelical community, that getting born again is just having a good self-image. That all these people who are so absorbed with all this stuff, these are all teachings that come from the Sonic Lodge. You know who Schuller's sensei was? The guy who discipled him. You know, Power of Positive Thinking. Remember him? Norman Vincent Peale. Yeah. Yeah. 33 degree Mason. You can see a picture of him with this fun little Masonic little thing there that the Mormons do when they pray. Isn't that special? Robert Schuller is a 33 degree Mason before he died. And what is Jesus going to say to these two characters? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And they did a lot in Jesus' name. But they're in hell right now. No, they didn't go to heaven. Verse 24. "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock." Therefore. Well, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to figure out why it's therefore. What is it therefore? It's the whole Sermon on the Mount is what it's there for. And starting off of the whole sermon, it's like, wow, this is a lot. These are deep principles that go all the way down to our heart. When we do them, what are we doing? We're building on the rock. "He who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Not just hearing them, but doing them. It's just like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock." So how are you going to build your house? How are you going to build your life? Well, there's a rock. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. That's Jesus Christ. You're going to build on that. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So, it's about where you build, and it's about how you build. You can build a really nice house on the sand. But usually where there's sand, there's going to be waves and wind and storms and things. Well, there's two houses. One of them's built the right way. You can have this amazing, beautiful house built on the sand. Or you could have one that's like, okay, well, maybe the guy's just, you know, he's obsessing about how he's building his house. And he's spending so much money on the foundation that he can't make some big, beautiful, palatial thing. What's the matter with him? Why is he taking so much time to dig through all that sand and go all the way down to bedrock? I mean, who wants to do that? Why would you want to do that? As soon as the house gets shabby, just sell it. I mean, the neighborhood's going up. You'll make a profit anyway. No. It's a lot of work to get down to the bedrock. It's a lot of work to build on the foundation of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation that's there, the only foundation that's solid, the only thing that we can trust, the only God who is trustworthy. Nothing else in this world you can trust. We got a God who died on the cross for our sins. We can trust a God like that. No, you build on that rock. Why would you want to do that? Seems like a nice neighborhood. Doesn't look like anything bad has ever happened around here. It's almost the same verse. It says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. Same words. Rain and floods and wind. This is called life. Life. Life has rain and floods and wind. If you see two different people, one's a Christian, one's not a Christian, and they both get on a plane, and there's a plane wreck, which one of them lives and which one of them dies? They both die because the plane went down. Oh, isn't the Christian supposed to be the one who lives after the plane wreck? You got two guys in a plane. One of them saved and the other one's not saved. And they both get strep throat. Isn't one of them, the Christian, not supposed to get strep throat? No, we're both going to get it. Praise God, the plane didn't go down. We have the same problems that everybody in the world has. There's not some kind of privileged position to be a Christian. We got to go through the same stuff. We live in a sin-cursed world. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not any easier being a Christian than being a non-Christian. Except our house, our whole life, our complete lifestyle is founded on the rock. Then when those rains come, when those winds blow, when those floods are hitting, we are still on the rock. And all those who are founded on the sand, doesn't matter how beautiful, they can spend all this extra money on nice deck furniture and a Titanic, you know, they can spend lots of money furnishing this beautiful, palatial. The winds blow, and the rains came, and the floods came. And the fall was great. Great was the fall. It had no foundation. If you become a Christian, is it going to rain? Is it going to flood? Is the wind going to blow? Absolutely. If you're not a Christian, is it going to rain? Is it going to flood? Is the wind going to... It's the same, except we're on a foundation. The house is still standing. We go through the same stuff that everybody else goes through. And a lot of folks, they get saved and they think, oh, now I'm a Christian. Now things should go good for me. Now God's going to bless my business. Now my wife's going to like me even more. Now, I mean, they go through all this whole thing of all these expectations they think they're going to get because they got saved. And life's just as bad. In fact, it seems like everything's gotten worse. But they're on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Their whole life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Do Christians get hungry? Yes. Do Christians get sick? Yes. Can Christians be abused? Yes. Can Christians be taken advantage of? Yes. Do Christians get persecuted by non-Christians? Yes. Do Christians get their privileges taken away from them by non-Christians? Yes. Do Christians get arrested and thrown into prison for being Christians? Usually they don't get thrown in prison for being Christian. They'll get thrown in prison because they did something against the state. But they're getting thrown in prison because they love Jesus. And the non-Christians don't. Well, the rain comes. The floods come. The wind comes. But only the one whose life is on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that stands. This life isn't that long. They call it a veil of tears. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's not easy building anything. It's going to be far more inconvenient to build your life on Jesus Christ. Because now everything that you choose to do You got to take a step back and say, would this be pleasing to Jesus? If I do this, is this going to further the kingdom of God? If I spend my money here, is this selfish? Or is it something that can be a blessing to Jesus and what He wants in my life? If I read this book, am I going to be drawn closer to the Lord? Am I going to watch this program? Am I going to just worship myself and have all this fun entertainment? Or am I going to watch something that's going to draw me closer to Jesus? Every single thing we do. Am I going to say a nice fun joke so that everybody's going to like me and laugh? Or am I going to share something that comes from God's Word so that God's Word can be a blessing in their life? Everything we do, it's got to be, you got to dig down to that foundation. You got to get rid of all the stuff that's going to keep the house from falling. That all's got to be removed. It's a hard choice, choice by choice by choice. Either we are a disciple of Jesus Christ or we're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are, our life is going to be totally different than everybody else in the world. And of course they're going to make fun of us. Of course they're going to think it's ridiculous. Of course they're going to think we're narrow-minded. Praise God. That's the way into the kingdom. It's narrow. It's straight. It's constricted. It's difficult. And very few find it. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. That's a great word. They were astonished. They were awestruck. They've never heard anybody preach like this before. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He taught as one having authority. He taught as though He is the authority. They never heard anybody speak authoritatively to them before. They only heard the scribes. Now the scribes, that was their job. They're like professional teachers of the Bible. I mean, they knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They knew every letter. They had it all memorized. They could write down God's Word and not miss anything. That was their job. That was their career. They were the lawyers of God's Word, being the law. But they had to say, this is my opinion of how to apply God's Word. And my opinion is supported by this rabbi, and this rabbi, and this teaching of the Mishnah, and this Talmud teaching, and this... Their authority is somebody bigger and smarter and older and ancient. They said, don't worry, don't read the Bible. Just study the teachings of the Mishnah. Study the teachings of the Talmud. Study the teachings of the rabbis, because they are telling you what God's Word means. You aren't going to understand what God's Word means, so you could get it wrong. But if you just understand the way we apply it, then you're not going to sin. So it's more important for you to understand it through our teaching than it is... They didn't have any authority. Now this word authority is pretty broad. It means authority. When they heard these words, they were hearing God's Word. They never heard God's Word. They've heard God's Word every time, every Sabbath. They're there, and God's Word's being read. Somebody's reading God's Word. But here was God's Word being spoken to them. Now, that's what was really awestruck. But the fact is, Jesus referred to no rabbi. He didn't grow up in the rabbinical school. He didn't have a pedigree. He didn't have a PhD. He didn't have a robe that had all these hatch marks on his thing. Ever see James D. Kennedy or whatever, and he goes in with a big robe and he got the hatch mark? Everyone know what the hatch marks are? Each one of them is a doctorate degree. Oh, aren't I great? I'm up here with my doctorate degrees. Aren't I smarter than you are? Say I'm the expert. You can listen to me. No, Jesus didn't have none of that. He had no pedigree. He was God Himself. He was the authority. He took the law and the prophets and He consolidated it down to these three chapters in Matthew. It's amazing. And they were hearing it. And they were understanding God's will for them. And they were understanding the Bible like they never had before. And it was applied directly to them. Not just, okay, you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath. You can only do that. You can't carry nothing heavier than a dried fig in the Sabbath. It wasn't any of these stupid little things. It was real stuff. In your dealings with the relationship with other people, in your dealings with your relationship with your God. Real. It was real. And they were astounded. They were astonished. They were blown away. And it was the authority. And many people put their trust in Him. They knew this was Messiah. Now, just for Jesus saying, they're going to say to me, Lord, Lord. He proclaimed Himself to be King of the Jews and Messiah to them. He said it. He couldn't have been any more clear. You're going to say to me, Lord, Lord. That's amazing. It couldn't be any easier to understand who Jesus is and what He's saying. He taught them as one having authority. He is the authority. He's got the authority. He's got the right. Which means, okay, He's in charge. Now when Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then He gave us our marching orders. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. All power and authority is Jesus. He had it then. He had it when He proclaimed it, when He ascended into heaven. He's got it now. But as the King of the kingdom, He's going to have it for the whole world to see. When He ascends the Mount of Olives in that victory ascent, and everybody's going to know, and He stands on the Mount of Olives, and creation itself splits the Mount of Olives in two, water gushes out, they're going to know, there's God. That's the one to whom we must answer. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And there's going to be a judgment between the sheep nations and the goat nations. That's going to happen. But depending on how long Jesus tarries, some of us might see Him earlier than that. It's going to be a time when Jesus comes in the clouds and He's going to take all those who are dead in Christ, and they're all going to rise from the dead. He's going to call them. They're going to hear the shout. They're going to come out of their graves. And they're going to start ascending into heaven with their resurrected bodies. And we who are still here are going to be pulled off the face of the planet. And we're going to get our resurrected bodies. And when we see Him, we're going to be like Him when we see Him as He is. We're going to be changed. We're not going to be like we are now. We're not going to accept any demonic lie that's attached to some evil thought about who God is. We're going to know God. We're going to see God. And we're going to be with Him forever. We'll know the authority of Jesus Christ at that point. Well, Jesus has authority now. And the more we understand Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, the more we will submit to His teachings. These aren't suggestions on how to have a nice, happy life. These aren't the beatitudes to be healthy, to be happy, to be self-controlled, to have a nice, happy life. This is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus is our authority or He isn't. And there's consequences. Because He's going to say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, ye who are God of your own life, ye who don't consider anything that I've commanded. That's a tough thing to have to hear. By then it's too late. Doesn't matter if you call Him Lord at that point. It's too late. Right now we can call Jesus Lord. And we can live with Jesus being Lord. And we can be obedient to all the truth that we know right now. That can happen right now. Lord Jesus, thank You for having all authority. All authority in heaven and earth is Yours. And when You were here as a human being, living that perfect life in our place, you had authority too. And the people you taught, they were awestruck. They were astounded. Lord, let your word truly astound us. Lord, let it totally change the way we think. Lord, bring us to conviction in the lies that we've believed. All the ugly, nasty things of the culture that are slimy and they come into our life, that have come into a lot of these places that consider themselves a Christian church. Lord, let us totally be under the authority of you and your word, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring these words, for having Matthew write them for us. Lord, these lessons have changed our lives. Lord, we want to be permanently different. We don't want to go back to the way we were. Lord, we want to be totally, completely, forever changed. Not just waiting for that time when you're going to completely change us. But right now, dear God, right now, once and for all, never going back, but seeing you as the authority, as Lord, and hearing your words as the commands of our King, as the commands of the only commander who exists, as the one to whom we must answer, but the one whom we serve, also the one who loved us enough to die on the cross for all of our sins. Lord Jesus, let our response of you being our Lord be a response of thankfulness and praise because of what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us some very harsh things to hear, that our ears need to hear, our sinful ears need to hear that you are Lord. Our sinful ears need to hear that we have to answer to you. Not just them, not just the lawless ones, not just the ones who aren't Christians, Lord, we have to answer to you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that it's not easy and it's not going to be easy, and there's affliction in that word narrow. Lord, it's completely worth it. You suffered for us. And what have we done for you? Lord Jesus, help us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you've accomplished, for staying on that cross and saying, "It is finished, paid in full." Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead and proving that what you did for us was acceptable to remove the wrath of God away from us. As you accepted our God-forsakenness on our behalf. Thank you for all these things, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved by your grace. That you had mercy on us. That you let us hear your voice calling you. That we are your sheep. We belong to you. We don't belong to anybody else. Because we've been paid for with your own lifeblood. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.